I got an email this week from one of you, and the email said, "What God is trying to tell you through your dreams." And so I read the email like I do almost every email that I get sent, and I responded back, "Interesting, but I rarely dream," which is true. I rarely dream. I rarely sleep, so if you can't sleep, why do you dream? Except for last night. And usually, if I had a dream, I wouldn't necessarily tell it from the pulpit, but this one kind of fits in with our lesson a little bit, so let me give you my dream, and you can have a little comic relief, and then you'll see my point, I hope. I dreamed that I had walked up here, and you know I've preached from the same black notebook for probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years now, and I couldn't find my notebook, and I'm looking all over, and I'm running up and down the aisles like a crazy man, trying to find my black notebook, and then one of you says, "Well, maybe you left it at home." So I jump in Tim Donahue's old blue truck. So most of you know what that old blue truck is. I jump in that truck and I race all the way down Sycamore, where I proceed to get pulled over by the police. And the policeman walks up to me and says, "Mr. Austin, what are you doing?" And I'm saying, "I'm looking for my black book so I can preach." And he hands me the black book and says, "Now get out of the car." So I get out of the car, he proceeds to put handcuffs on me and walks me down the center aisle and stands right here in color. I don't know if you dream in color, but I did. He's because his uniform was black and white. He stands right next to me, watching me as I'm in handcuffs preaching this sermon. And I finish the sermon and he says, "I really needed that sermon. Thank you very much." And then he grabs me and he takes me down and he gets me to the glass doors. And Bart Triplett, who's supposed to be one of my protectors, says, "See you in 3 to 5. And then the policeman puts me in his car, and gratefully I wake up. Now, I woke up at 3 o'clock before I went to jail, and then I fretted for the next 2 hours about what God was trying to tell me through that dream about my sermon on worry. And I got nothing. So, the question this week is it wrong to worry? Okay, there's no better person in this room to talk about worry than me. I have admitted in Bible classes, I've admitted from the pulpit, I have admitted in small groups that I wrestle with worry maybe more than I wrestle with anything else in my life. And in the midst of wrestling with that, I had to preach a sermon to myself first. Okay, I need to tell you that some of this material is stuff that Tim and I did in class. Because I remember sitting in a class in Heart to Heart about a year ago or so, and we were talking about this subject of worry, and Tim and I have got kind of a similar makeup, and so we're teaching this class, and a lot of this is stuff I learned from you as you talked about how you handle your worry and fear of what's going to happen. Because the truth is, there are moments when all of us will feel out of control. What's interesting is one of the most prescribed drugs right now in America, outside of COVID drugs, are anxiety drugs. That we are living in the midst of a pandemic and people are scared to death. They're scared they're going to get sick. They're scared they're going to lose their jobs. They're scared they're going to lose grandma. They're scared they're going to lose 1,000 things going on in their lives. And they live with a sense of anxiety and worry. And I think the church needs to have an answer for them. Because some of you may be with the same thoughts as you sit in these pews and as you listen on the radio and watch on Facebook. And it'd be nice to know if God would just deliver us, but what he chooses to do is allow us to stay. See, God's answer isn't to deliver us from a future where bad things might happen. He could do that if he wanted. If God chose, he could say, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of COVID right now. I'm going to take care of all the unrest that's going on in our world. And I'm going to take care of this and this and this." And he could take all of those things out and say, "You've got no reason to worry yet." But for whatever reason, God has not chosen to do that. But what he has done is he hasn't promised perfect tomorrows, but he has promised to help us face the future faithfully. And I'd like for us to think about that this morning. How do we face the future faithfully? How do we look at whatever's going to happen the next few weeks and the next few months, however the world may change, how do we face that future faithfully? Because Satan's greatest weapon is to get us to be afraid and anxious about what's next. So I want us to talk about two questions first. The first question is, do I worry? Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I'd have to raise two hands, and I'd have to raise more than that. But do I worry? Do you worry? Do you worry about stuff? Do you worry about your kid in college? Do you worry about how you're going to pay the bills? Do you worry about social justice? Do you worry about what's going on in our world? To worry worries tough. Because the more I read my Bible, the more I find out that Jesus is a pretty harsh critic of the worrier. Matthew 6:27, Jesus says this, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Okay, that's a pretty harsh critic. And if I'm looking at myself, and when I look in the spiritual mirror, one of the things I see more than any other thing, and I wrestle with, is worry a sin? That was the original question, and I kind of adapted it a little bit. But one of the things I see in the spiritual mirror is I worry too much, and what does that show about my faith? And what does that show about my trust? So do I worry? But the second thing, and I think goes with it, is then do I wander? Because what worry does is worry often keeps us stuck where we shouldn't stay because we're afraid of what might happen tomorrow. And do we get stuck? Okay, I think one of the most haunting stories in the Old Testament is the story of Israel and the spies. Because the story of Israel and the spies is all based on one worry, anxiety, and then they wander. They're worried about how big the people are, and they're worried about how the cities are walled, and they're worried about the armies they're going to face. And in the midst of all of that, instead of trusting God, they have this what-if disorder. Well, what if, and what if, and what if? And even though the Bible doesn't say, here's what I think some of those spies are saying. What if those giants are as mean as they look? And what if those cities that are walled are as hard to get in as they look? And what if, and what if, and what if? And all their what-ifs turn into wandering and fear and anxiety and worry. I think churches do the same thing. There are times churches get stuck in maintenance mode, and they're so afraid of the what if, and they're so afraid of what might happen next, that they settle for camping instead of claiming. Because for 40 years, Israel is going to march around the desert, and they're going to set up camp instead of claim what God has said is there. Because when God looked at Moses and God looked at Israel as they're coming out of Egypt, he's saying, folks, all the Canaan is yours. You just got to go in and claim it. Don't worry about how big they are. Don't be afraid of how powerful they might look. Don't be afraid of anything. You trust in me and claim what is yours. And Israel can't do it. Think like Israel. We fear and worry too much because we trust too little. So the psalmist writes this. He says in Psalm 112, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." And then he ends the psalm like this. "Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. And in the end, he will look in triumph on his foes." See, I think that passage is all about worry and fear. And worry and fear are these close little friends that get along great. And so the psalmist says, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start in verse 1 with praise the Lord. And we're going to finish the psalm in verse 8. And we're going to say, here is our heart. We're not going to be afraid because God's going to win. Okay, so that word triumph, that's got to be one of the greatest words in the English language. We need to realize that in the end, we're going to win. God, I don't know what's going to happen in our world the next 2 months, the next 2 years, the next 2 centuries for that matter. But here's what I do know with confidence is that in the end, we're going to win. I may get COVID. I may get cancer. I may die of a heart attack. One of 1,000 things might happen. But what I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt is in the end, I will look in triumph of what God has done. And when I'm in those moments of fear, and when I'm in those moments of anxiety, and when I'm in those moments of what's going to happen next and I can't seem to get out of my own way, I need to be reminded that God has already said the answer. so often I just fail to believe it. So I want us to spend a couple moments about facing the future faithfully. So if we're going to look at our worry and we're going to look at our anxiety and we're going to look at all those questions that we don't necessarily have answers to, how can we face the future faithfully? The first thing is I think we got to look backwards. When we remind ourselves of what God has dealt with, it gives us leverage for what God will deal with. Does that make sense? One of the things I encourage people to do is always look backwards. Not look backwards out of guilt and not look backwards out of yearning to go back to those days, but look backwards to see what God has done in your life. See, unfortunately, we live in a world that says, "What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me last week? And what have you done for me the last 20 minutes? And what have you..." And instead, we ought to look back a little further than that. Because the truth is, if you look back at what God has done, you will see that God has a great track record. I want to wrestle for just a second with a little passage from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6. You've heard me preach through this before, but I just want us to hear and let Jesus preach for a second. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor, they don't spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Every time I read that scripture, I am convicted and the first thing that comes to my mind is God's going to show up. I don't always believe it deep in my heart. I don't always feel it, because I still wrestle with the fear and I still wrestle with the anxiety and the worry. But what I need to hear from Jesus is that God is going to show up, and if all I have to do is look back. Because I look back on God's track record and I see what God has done. You've got Romans 8 verse 32 where a great passage that deals with some of these subjects. Paul's going to say, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" See, I need to be able to look back, and not just at yesterday and not just at last week, but I can go all the way back to the cross and say, "Here is the confidence I have that God's going to show up, because my greatest problem was not COVID-19, and my greatest problem is not social unrest, and my greatest problem is not worrying about if I'm going to have a job next week or not, and my greatest problem is not how I'm going to die. My greatest problem is sin, and God's taken care of that. And his track record is spectacular." Okay, I love the song, "Because He Lives." And the second verse goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it because Tom did way too good of a job. "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face in certain days because he lives." It's been a long time since I held a newborn kid at my house that was mine. But I used to sit in that rocking chair, and that was one of those songs I would sing. "But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives." So we got to look back. But then we've also got to live in the present with confidence. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I worry, it robs me of joy. I mean, Nikki can probably testify to this better than anybody else. I can be in a good mood and then start thinking about something going on at church that I can't figure out how to deal with, and then I start to worry about it, and my mood goes from pleasant to somber in a moment. Because worry is a joy robber. What worry does is worry keeps us from embracing all the possibilities for today. Because if I'm so bound up in how I'm going to solve the problems of tomorrow, I may miss exactly what God is trying to show me at this moment. And I believe more than anything else that we have got to learn to live and enjoy life right now. And who better to live and enjoy life than God's people? Because we know where it came from, and we know who the author of it is, and we know that God has said, here's what I'm going to do for you. And so let's live it, and let's enjoy it. And worry robs me of that. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4 these words, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, here's what he's saying. Let me sum it up. Okay, you rejoice in all that God has given you. And you be thankful for where you are, and you be gentle in the midst of all of that, knowing that God is near. And here's what you know for sure, that God is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. I think that's Paul's way of saying God's going to take care. How do you live rejoicing always? In the midst of troubles, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of a thousand other things, how do we rejoice? Paul says, we remember that God is there. Okay, so maybe what I need Nikki to do is when I get in one of those somber modes and I'm sitting in my chair and we're watching some goofy game show, we don't really watch goofy game shows, but I couldn't think of anything else. So we're sitting in the chair watching Hallmark movies. That's far more accurate. And I get in that somber mode, and I start to worry about things that I can't control. Maybe what I need for her to do is grab a shoe and throw it at me and say, remember, God's here. Okay, if she throws a shoe at me, we're done. But if we're going to rejoice always, it starts with knowing that God is here among us, in our midst, no matter what else is going on around us. But then the third thing is we've got to lean into the future. When God says, fear not, he almost always follows it with risky obedience. Go back and start reading your Old Testament. Every time God says, fear not, he's going to say, go do something that's crazy. Like, for instance, he tells Abraham, don't be afraid. Now, walk up that mountain with Isaac and you sacrifice him to me. I don't want to talk about the Isaac sacrifice. That's not the point necessarily. But Jesus or God says, fear not, now do what I say. Okay, years and years ago, I used to ski. I was never very good, which is why I don't do it anymore. Plus, I'm 100 years old. But I remember in my lessons, I got a lesson from a cute girl, which may be why I'm not a very good skier. She kept saying, you got to lean into it. And I would lean into it, which leaned me right into the snow, but that's a whole other story. That's what we've got to do in life. We've got to lean into it. A loose paraphrase of Joshua chapter 3, where Joshua is about to cross the river and go into Canaan. The loose paraphrase, God says, go march at the river. Okay, that's kind of an interesting term. Go march at the river. Jordan, at that point, was in what we would call flood stage. So the Jordan River, when they cross it to go into Canaan, is probably 10 to 12 feet higher, and thus 10 to 12 feet deeper all along that route than it is at any other time in the year. And yet God says, go march at the river. And here's what I think the lesson was. You step where God wants you to, even if it doesn't make sense. There are going to be moments when you feel the pull and the guidance of the Spirit, and he's going to say, you go step somewhere where you don't think you probably ought to step. And you can rationalize it out, and you can think about it, and you can weigh all your options, but if the Spirit is prompting you to go step at the river, then you need to go step in the river. And then you need to trust that God is leading you to a place that he can guide you through. I would like to say that my problems of worry are done. They're probably not. I would like to say that after 50 years of living on this planet and 30 years of preaching in it, that I would have trust in God figured out to a T, and I'm closer than I was. I would like to say that there aren't going to be moments when I'm timid, and there aren't going to be moments when I'm afraid, and there aren't going to be moments when I wonder what's going to happen and I let that alter my state. I'd like to say that. But the truth is what I need to do more than anything else is just go march the river. And I need to take a step out that says, God, I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust in you. Doesn't mean I'm foolish. Doesn't mean I do ridiculous things. It doesn't mean I jump out of a plane without a parachute and say, God, go. It means I trust that he's got things in his control. I don't know who holds tomorrow. I just live from day to day. That's what we need to be. Whatever it happens, whatever comes next, whatever changes our world needs or wants to have, that it might not have, we're going to trust in God. So what step do you need to take to march at the river? Maybe you need a step that just has someone pray over you and helps you through your moments of worry and anxiety. Maybe you need to become a child of God. Maybe you need the prayers of elders. Maybe you just need to get your family around you in a circle and say, okay, here's what we're going to do for the kingdom of God, and we're going to take a step out in faith and do it. Maybe you just need to confess your fear to the Father and say, please help me rejoice in all that you have done. But if you need the church's help, I'm here. Michael's back there. Elders are all around, and we're at every door. If you need us, let us know as Tom leads us in our song.